that passes all understanding. The enlightenment that focuses solely and entirely, exclusively, on you and what you have done and what you're about, which is the essence of what life is. And so we just come to say thank you this morning for your eternal love.
Thank you.
Wherewith you loved us.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
We thank you because we are the recipients of such great, 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 great blessings and grace. As those whom you are placed in the body of Christ, oh God, we thank you for this relationship. Thank you for the knowledge. For the more we know, the more we can appreciate you.
Yeah.
The more we know, the more we're able to praise you. The more we know,
yeah,
thank God, we're able to have confidence that you have begun the good work. We'll perform it to the day of Jesus Christ and beyond, for it is already complete, as we are already complete in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that you touch my body this morning, that I might minister the word of God. Then bless me up to clay and bless us in this all. To give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's move expeditiously this morning. We're running a little behind. Take out your document. And we welcome those who are receiving this message through our webcast. There is a description of this subject-wise, both in our audio and our video sectors. And if you would click on it, the entire document will come up. And what document am I speaking of? Volume 2. Repeat after me. Scripture distinctions. Actualization in eternity. From manifestation in time. Let's go to page 11. And Gavin is our definite reader this morning. Let's go back where we were last week, Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And then for a comparative exercise, we're going to juxtapose Romans chapter 13, verse 1. We're going to do some comparative analysis for the purpose of setting the record straight as to what Paul conveys us in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. In this sector of your document, we are in that section that begins in page 9. Repeat after me, relativism.
Relativism.
And scripture ontology.
And scriptural ontology.
Relativism, how a thing relates. Ontology, existence. How does existence scripturally relate? The answer to that is to the voice of the message and the word, which is God. So everything relates to God. Everything is according, everybody say according to God.
According to God.
That's it. That's it. We had moved to page 11 as far as our dialogue was concerned. As we again focus on relativism in scripture ontology, Brother Deacon, let's start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Read that again. Well, how many times have we been there? Not enough.
Amen.
Because many of God's people still don't get it.
I hear you.
And so, it is incumbent upon us to continue to convey what is revealed in the mystery message. Well, you can read both 16 and 17.
Yes.
First in the King James, and then in the Greek, we'll do a little bit of exegesis.
Reading from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, beginning verse 16, King James Version. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
You know, they how basically they, in the King James, they've got by and that word is in. Ipsilon ni. In.
Yeah.
Not by, not remoteness. Mm-hmm. Existence is not remote from God.
No. I hear you. No.
It's in him.
Oh.
How can it be in him? Where else could it be? A thing exists or come into existence exclusively through the saying of God. The only way it can exist is he said, so it's got to be what? In him. All right. Read that.
Now Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 from the interlinear Greek text.
If you don't have that, then just follow along. Those that are watching or listening, just follow along in your translation.
Because in him were created all things.
You see that? That's completed. Creation is not actions in process. But didn't you got your, everybody pull out your lexicons. What is that?
Aorist indicative in the passive voice.
Indicative. Now they can't argue with that one, can they? I mean, by their own rule. Creation or existence is complete. There's nothing left to be done. Oh, there are plenty of things that are left to be manifested. But nothing left to be actualized. Everything is completed. And you know, we spent some years dealing with doctrines of salvation here at this ministry. And of course, that's where it begins. Wherever you think about your salvation, that's what you think about life.
I hear you.
If you think you're a participator, come right down in life. If you think you're an originator, if you think you're a partner, if you think anything is dependent upon you, what happens? It comes right on down into life. That's where it starts. If you think your salvation is a work in progress. Oh, manifestation wise, I am absolutely a work, hopefully in progress. Definitely in process.
Glory to God.
But in actualization, I am complete in Him. Placed in Him before creation of the world.
Yes.
Ephesians 1 and 4.
Yes,
not on my way to heaven. You know the old quartet song, on my way to heaven anyhow. If you're on your way somewhere, something could happen. You don't get there.
I hear you.
If you're there, you're there.
You're there.
That's where your salvation is. And that's the way existence is in creation.
Amen.
God has finalized all things, and all things dwell in eternality in His saying. Oh, give Him a praise this morning. Give Him a praise. Gonna take my time. This morning might run a little over, not that much. I'm cognizant of the time. But it's so important that when we walk out of here each week, that we take these words of God and His completion as ingressions into our daily walk. I mean, this is not something you just hear and sounds good. No. This is what you don't just hear this message, you wear this message. W-E-A-R. You live it. In fact, that's the only way to really live. Rather than each day going through things and all of the chaos and turmoil that we witness, things that are happening, things that really blowing many of us away.
Sure.
Some of this could derail us from our trust, but God's not going to allow it. I'm talking about us who are here because the fact that you're sitting here and God has placed you here and pre-assigned this comprehension to you is evidence that you're not going to be derailed. You're going to experience the same thing, have the same experiences, go through the same things. We will be penalized the same way as them. Except to them it would be intravenous, and to us it would be extraneous.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
What are you talking about? You don't live and die based upon what's around you. We will understand that even though there is disorder all around us, there is no chaos. There is no disorder. There is order in the disorder. Read that, Brother Deacon.
Verse 16, interlinear Greek text, beginning again. Because in him were created all things, in the heavens and on the earth.
That takes care of everything, doesn't it? All right, read.
The visible and the invisible.
Mm-hmm. That's whether you see it or don't see it. In fact, the real stuff most of us don't see.
I hear you. Amen. I hear you.
Amen. And what we see doesn't chart what is.
Yes.
In most cases, what we see are progressions and testimony that don't come near what is. Because what is in God's Word, completed. But most of us will not adhere to the same. We're going by what? What we see. What you see can wear you out. What you see can make you have a real bad day. Some of us go to the mailbox and we get a letter that just annihilates us, destroys us. Most of us, including myself, we are alarmed if the phone rings at 3 o'clock in the morning. First thing we think, it must be bad news for someone to be calling you at 3 o'clock in the morning. Oh, God, help us. There are categories there. Go through them, Brother Deacon.
Whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things through him and for him have been created.
All right. Note the litany of things. Note the litany of things.
Yes, sir.
That is, all of the governments that are set in place.
Yeah.
All those who think that they're in charge.
Think.
All those who think that they're setting the agenda. Notice that last one there. Do a little bit of exegetical analysis. Those of you that have your Greek texts, look very closely. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to do this. Just follow along here. You see that word where he has authorities there? Ikusai. Authorities. Hold your finger there and go to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Now, I have exegeted that comprehensively, and sometimes before the year's out, we will put out that on the website. Comprehensive exegesis, Romans chapter 1 through, that's Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. Because many ministers and God's people have misrepresented what's in that passage. Brother Deacon, read that 13th verse there. That first, just 13 and 1. Whole Colossians now. Don't lose it. Follow closely those that are listening and watching.
Romans chapter 13, verse 1, King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
Let.
we're straightening it out. Keep reading that. That is terrible.
I hear you.
You know, when this was written, that word right now, the word let in our jargon means to allow. But in that day, it meant either to allow or restrain. Either way, you can't allow anything and you can't hinder anything. It may look that way sometimes in some of our actions. Mm-hmm. How many times have you tried to hinder something and it was allowed? And other times, you've attempted to allow something, it was hindered.
Right.
It goes with whatever God has decreed.
Right.
Now, if it aligns, mm-hmm. then that's what happened, but you didn't do it.
Right.
Anyway, keep going.
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers,
mm-hmm.
for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God.
All right, let's go to the Greek.
Now from the interlinear Greek text, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Every soul, authorities to superior, let be
see
subject.
Let be subject. See that? Brother Deacon, that word there, what is it? It's an imperative. Passive. Even in English, what's the imperative?
A command.
It's a command.
Command.
It's passive. So whose command is it?
It's God. It's God.
Now hear this word. I want you to look in this and see the word authorities. Same Greek word, ekosias, that's over in Colossians. It really means capacitous. What is empowered? Which falls under the auspices of the decree. Many ministries, especially in those who call themselves Christian conservatives, the ones that link God and country together, so hear this right here. Conveying that the government that's there, they are righteous servants of God. And Paul wrote this, who was in power? Do you think, in any sense, he's referring to those in power at that time, the Roman government, as being righteous servants of God? No. By any government? No. Capacitated. Whatever is been capacitated, or the capacity of it, is ordained of God for His purpose. Remember in Colossians,
through him,
capacities. Whatever is capacitated in him, through him,
for him. You could just look at history in the news and you see things that are happening on the scale and you say, oh, all of the injustice, and it looks like the people in power are the ones that's doing most of it. Right? There are governments that do more crime than ever could be done on the street. Because they have more capacity to do it. Now, we're not standing here talking about governments and so forth and so on. What we're seeing is everything is capacitated for God. God has arranged whatever is going on for his purpose. And the chaos is controlled. Oh my God, if we were just hanging out here and the prayer team was just able to just, we all kill each other.
Yeah.
And that's for sure.
Yeah.
That's for sure.
Most of us had a pretty decent day yesterday and this morning, and because God's restraints.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Things are raging, but God is in control.
I hear you.
If there was no control, you wouldn't have made it here this morning. You wouldn't have made it through the day yesterday.
I hear you.
That's it.
Amen.
All of the chaos is controlled. That's what this is saying. It is capacitated by God.
Amen.
Now, when we get in the exegesis, we'll go through the details, and that's not where we're going this morning. But in Romans, he was saying that everything. Hey, listen, fellas, the ministry and the message is about your eternal relationship with God. I'm commissioning you to straighten anybody out. You can't straighten yourself out. How are you going to? Oh my God. We just not care and be citizens. No, you're going to do whatever you've been declared and decreed to do. But as a ministry, we're not marching. We're not picketing. We're not going through campaigns of getting people registered to vote. And I'm not saying that that's what I would have said. That's what God has called us to do. But that's between you and God. But as I read this, and it gave some apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers, evangelists, for the equipping of the saints. To do what? The work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? Building up the body of Christ. You know, Paul went to Corinth on one occasion. They were having a lot of trouble. And he was having trouble too. He said, but when I get there, only thing we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. And him crucified. If he was to write that kind of letter to some of our churches, they would say, then don't bother coming. Each week when we come together, there are many things that we could talk about this week. Ukraine and all that's happening there on the other side of the world, Russia, and here at home, turmoil and economy. Lawsuits all over the place. And some of us are a little nervous this morning because we're worried about what the courts are going to rule in relation to social issues. Mm-hmm. What does it say? All of this is capacitated, mm-hmm. but controlled. This is empowered, but purposed.
Yes, sir.
And the capacity and the power doesn't go any further than the boundaries of the purpose.
Yes, that's right.
Let me tell you one rule of existence. Every time a thing has reached its purpose, then it is no longer its ultimate purpose. It is no longer in existence. It has reached the height of the zenith, of the extent of why it was ever placed into the matrix. We think God is just like we are. We just do things. Let me talk about myself. Sometimes I just do things. Why did I do that? And we look at God that way sometimes. Lord, did you see that? We think just because we jump, we say, woo! We think God's woo! Where you think you came from?
Yeah.
All the trouble Israel had down in Egypt. Who put Pharaoh in power? In two places, in the Old and also in the Great Testament, there's the record. He said, I raised up Pharaoh so that I can show his power.
My power.
My power to raise him up. Mm-hmm. My power to take him down. Mm-hmm. And that's what he does. He raises him up.
Yes,
and then when the purpose is fulfilled, he takes him down.
Yes.
And in our lives, the situations, the problems that we face, the challenges that we face. They come, but then what happens?
They go.
I was watching the History Channel and that plague that came up, what was it, 5th century, 6th century? Anyway, don't hold me to the century. Then they said, it mysteriously disappeared. It was killing people all over the world, and then it just disappeared. They didn't do anything. There was no scientism to even address it. Oh, they went to the church, and that was a mistake. Say, well, God, you know how to. God is fed up. God is tired. Y'all made him mad. And he's retaliating. One of the most eerie messages I used to get as a child is, God's going to get you. You better be good. We wonder why things happen. Now, this is not to say our lives shouldn't be disciplined. In fact, the grace of God comes to teach us what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Do what? Right. That's, but you don't need it to express depravity. Just be your old depraved self. But the process is God work you in expressing His power.
Amen. Thank God.
So everything that's out there, every issue that's out there, someone came to me and said, well, what do you think about so and so? I said, it doesn't matter what I think.
Lord.
What does the Word of God, rightly divided, convey? We're interested in polls because we think that majority has to be right. How many times has the majority been right? In fact, if you're looking for some semblance of righteousness, you better. That's the last arena you want to be in.
Amen. That's it.
No. Relativism is how everything relates to God. Not how it relates to me. And I'm not, and we shouldn't, and God help us not to be intimidated by what comes out of these courts, what they rule. What's more powerful, man's law or God's word? This is telling us God has capacitated these things, but for purpose.
Yes. Amen. Thank God.
So no, he was not endorsing the Roman government. No way.
No, that's it. No.
And he was not saying that they were ministers of righteousness. Yeah, it seems that way in the frames. Old Testament, Israel disobeys God, and then he causes a group of people that are worse than they are to defeat them. So if he was really getting Israel for what they did, why didn't he get those other folk first? Because they had no covenant with him. Well, maybe it's better not to have a covenant in principle. If I don't go, quote, get saved, then I'm not accountable for what I do. You see how that thinking gets all out. Huh? You see how crazy that could be? And more importantly, unscriptural. No. Listen to me this morning. Everything that's there, God placed it there for his purpose. And he capacitated it for his purpose.
Amen. Amen.
I'm broke because God capacitated it. I'm sick because he put capacitated it. I was listening to Young Shuler last night. You know, the cathedral, Crystal Cathedral, and he was talking about the rough week he had had. And he said, I got a call at night from my father and say, your grandmother, we had to take her to the hospital. He said, no, you mean my grandfather, because he's the one sick. He said, no, your grandmother. Said, do you think I should go over there? He said, no, they said they're going to release her in the morning. come morning she was gone. A lot of time we're looking at the sick little one. Because that's how we think in processes.
Yeah.
You can be the board of health.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And if you have reached the limitations of your purpose for existence,
yeah,
there's no more reason for you to be here.
Amen.
And it's not because God is mad at someone.
No.
Are you?
No.
Because the appointment is set when?
In eternity.
In eternity. He capacitates the living and he capacitates the dying.
Amen. That's it.
Let's go to page 11. I'm going to try to get through a couple paragraphs this morning. And you know, I'm not even worried about how. There's something out there that's waiting to derail you, except God's not going to allow it, and the process is going to be through His Word. He's going to cause you to stand, and what He uses here is His Word. Is His Word. Remember, Hebrews 11 and 3, what? According, 11 and 3, according to what? Creation, a saying. The ages were created according to a saying of God. All in the ages. Everything that's happened. Foreordained. According to a saying of God. Who you are. It's who God has made you. Where you are. Where God has placed you.
Mm-hmm.
Life is not haphazard.
Mm-mm. Mm-mm.
Understand that.
Mm-hmm.
Our comfort comes in trusting the one who's in charge.
Come on here, God.
Man,
glory
to God. Sir. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Who has already demonstrated His love for us. And having placed us in Christ before all of this testimony and manifestation began.
That's right.
And where are you this morning?
In Christ.
In Christ. That's why salvation means safe.
That's it.
If you're deliberate, saved means safe. Because what I was purposed in testimony can't derail what is actualized in purpose. Who you are, where you are, where you're going, it's all set.
Amen.
Let's go to the Miller page. If anyone doesn't have at least an excerpt here, raise your hand. The usher will make sure you get one. Page 11, my document. We're in the second paragraph. Make sure everyone gets one. And for those that are reading again, that are watching by way of the webcast, listening by way of the webcast, if you go into our website, either in the audio or video section, there this document can be accessed. Just left click it and the entire document will come up. Volume 2, Actualization in Eternity. That is Scripture Distinctions. Actualization in Eternity for Manifestation in Time. And you go to this to the section here, Relativism in Scripture Ontology. We're in verse, that is page 11, second paragraph, where it says Relativism in Scripture Ontology. Everyone has it, say amen.
Amen.
Give me about 10 minutes, I'm going to bail out. Relativism in Scripture Ontology focuses on contrasts between human history's struggles with taxing issues and complexities that are instantly contradicted by secular actions. Although secularity is void of scripturally notary value, it is in practice perfectly content with extolling its hierarchies of factual superiority. Contentions vacillate between what they tentatively, that's reasonably or plausibly, value and materialized appraisal and rebuff of what is specifically viewed in creationism. This type, and you notice I've got this in parenthesis, pragmatism, that's what they call it, is in point of fact subjective relativism. This is where we were last week when we stopped. Everybody says subjective relativism. We relate everything as it is subjected. Everything is subjected in the connotation of the past tense in that it was subjected. Who subjected creation to its worthlessness?
God.
But he did it what? In hope. Purpose. Everything that's, quote, messed up is already straightened up. In God's purpose. Subjective relativism, with its strategy of ultimately construing that a thing is better if it works, and of course we are going by what we are viewing in that frame in the matrix. I mean, how many of us really assess things by God's word rather than by what is virtual in front of us? I say virtue because it's not real. How many of us? Just think of something that you're dealing with. Are you assessing it on the basis of how it seems and looks to you? Or have you gone to God's word in relationship to it? As a young man, I used to wonder, and pastor would, people would come to the pastor and say, "I'm pastor, I'm having trouble." He said, "Well, come on to Bible class." I said, "What? No, this doesn't mean that we don't sit down and counsel. But even when we counsel, we are actually going into a Bible class, Bible study."
That's right.
One time somebody was in for counseling, I opened the word. I said, "Well, I don't need that. That's why it's a way of holy. You don't want me talking to you outside of this book. You might get anything from me." It's in God's word. So what works? What works is what aligns with God's word. And if it doesn't align with God's word, it doesn't work. It won't work. You might go 5 years thinking that things work. You're living in illusion. How many people live in illusions? Illusion is a lie. Let me finish this up. In this flawed view, a thing works indeed as it induces what the majority wants. Yet why do so many want what is merely mirrored rather than actualized? Why aren't we going for the real deal? These espoused delusions postpone valid consideration of what is true in the sense of what is actualized rather than interpreted as good, desirable, worthy, beneficial. We went through all of this last week. Commendable, praiseworthy, laudable, admirable, valuable, precious, credible, etc. Here's where I want to focus today. Give me about 5 minutes. These despondencies, pessimisms, because we're going by what we see. They are diversions, challenging and obscuring scripture examination of assumptions formalizing most views of physicality. You can't see the real deal because you're not looking at the right thing. It is easy to believe what one believes, even if such is never called into question of inconsistencies. That's what happens. This is just as true of material academia and philosophies as it is for everything else. Naturally, theologized education does not necessarily correctly translate as to what one's awareness, but merely what one does and the implication of what one believes. When you get into religiosity, you're trapped because they follow the medium of sight also. Here's something over here that's killing me. It's tearing me up. And I'm going to go into the Word of God. I'm going to deal with what's right in front of me. All you're getting ready to do is just bump your head. Boop, boop. Because it ain't going nowhere except where it's purposed. That's why we go to where it's actualized rather than to where it's viewed. By the precept, know yourself. Don't listen. Get out of here. Once you know yourself, what is it you know? Know yourself is just as irrelevant now as ever. Thus, relativism, that is how things relate, turns up in many guises. Human cognitive relativisms distinguish secularized knowledge, that is so-called moral relativism, based upon humanism. Mm-hmm. This is why we're not going to worry about what comes out of the courts. Mm-hmm. That's it. Doesn't change anything. What comes out of the court is capacitated for purpose. And our focus is on the source of power,
yes,
not the abuse of power.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Listen again. Our prioritized focus is on the source of power,
source.
Not the abuse of power. The only thing can stop the abuse of power is the source of power.
Source.
Who is the source of power?
God.
And then we trust in His will to work that thing out however.
In
the Old Testament, the king decreed a day, wanted to be a god, and he set up this big image. And he said, now, and all the subjects, at a certain point, everybody would get down and bow to him. But God called someone and said, no, I won't bow.
He sure did.
I'm going to kill you. I won't bow.
I hear you.
Yeah. In the society we live in, it doesn't take much for us. All someone has to say, going to sue you. Not going to bow.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If God's word says, you don't do it. Even though many times I violate His word, this is one I'm not going to do. He's not going to allow me to. If I do something, and the Lord be my helper, and my blessing, and the calendars of it, it's going to be according to His will.
His will.
According to how He said. Suppose someone came in here and said, a man walked in here with about 3 or 4 women. He said, I want to get married. I said, to who? He said, all of them. And I said, new. It's all right. I'm going to file a lawsuit. Suppose, you all don't think this is possible, but we've already started down that road.
Absolutely.
The courts agree with him. And they make it law. And there's a major group that would love that, wouldn't it? That's what they used to practice. And they made a civil law to supposedly stop them. It didn't really stop them. But getting back to the premise of this, why won't you do it? Because I got some scriptures that said that's not what we do.
Sorry.
So I would say, brother, I love you, but we don't do that here.
Nope.
Fast forward 10, 15 years, suppose they changed the law, said that persons could marry multiple people. Y'all looking at me strange. If it happens, it's capacitated for purpose. What's the purpose of the law? Show the exceeding capacity of sin. To show the excelling capacity of depravity to rebel against God. And what he said. In fact, there's no limit to it. Except God puts brakes on it. He stops it.
Only way.
Remember in the first part of this century? Last century. And it came out with prohibition. You know who was behind that? Religious groups in the church. So, it was... It was against the law to drink alcoholic beverage in this country. And to this day, they are still what they call dry counties. Local laws. So, well, now we got to get together, put in the right people, and then... Who determines who leads? Who wins an election? Oh, the people. You get enough people. Who determines what the court rules?
God.
You see? Nothing can be tied to us.
Amen.
Subjective relativism. Moral relativism. Morality as it relates to me. Was there in the Old Testament that said in those days there were no judges in Israel?
And
everybody did what?
Right.
Whatever suited them. It's got to be to God. So moral relativism in matters of subjective value. Relativism's now in here, authentic principle is one of cognitive relativism in its sole actualization in eternality. Now you want to get to where everything really resides. Which exposes the conspicuous paradoxes of humanism. Last sentence. This engrossed modulo of cognitive historicism conveys the initiative that truth is relative to moments in history and actually modifies as history does. So now I'm through for today. What is truth? What is taboo yesterday? Is law today. By the way, most people don't know, after the religious groups in the early 20th century got laws in to stop alcohol, the next thing was on their agenda was tobacco. And they were stopped in their tracks.
That's right.
So it's history changed.
Oh, well,
huh? Understand this. Everything that happens is because God has preordained it. And my focus is not on the happenings. Our focus should be on the one who controls and causes the happen. Who is that? That's God. That's the Lord. That's who our eye is on. That's who our trust is in. That's who our hope. Oh my God, this song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and in his righteousness. Because I dare not trust the sweetest. But holy, can you say holy? Can you say holy? Completely, can you say completely? Lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, can you say on Christ? Can you say on Christ? The Son of God can stand. Oh, can you say all? Everything else is going to crumble. Take it up next week. God bless you.